Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
This is the second week of a series we started last week called I Am. And we're getting into week two, and I am excited about this series for you and for me. We're spending the summer talking about our personal identity and how following Jesus impacts who we are and who we are becoming. Last week we started this, we were exploring the reality that when we follow Jesus, we exchange our I am, who we define ourselves to be, with His I am. You know, and so who Jesus is starts forming our personal identity. And last week, if you'll recall, we filled out those forms that we had you fill out, a little piece of paper. It was like the first time you ever came into church and filled out an application, right? But we did that last week. And one of the things we learned is that when we follow Jesus, Jesus is always becoming greater than anything that we filled out on that paper, and we are becoming less. And I threw a little algebra equation at you where the cross up there, The plus sign is the cross. Jesus is becoming greater than the cross is greater than me, right? So Jesus is always becoming greater. I'm always kind of becoming less as I follow Jesus. But one of the things that I found interesting is that we tend to act like the people we hang out with. We tend to act like the people we hang out with. You know what? You ever notice? Some of you are acknowledging that this morning. When Curtis came home from college a couple of years ago, Pastor Vicky's told this story. It was his freshman year of college. Drew's going to be leaving for college. We did orientation at Olivet this past weekend. Curtis went to college, and he came back probably a good two-thirds of the way through that first semester. And he was at home, and he hadn't been home. We were so glad when he came home, and, you know, just happy to see our boy. But he had this strange accent. He was talking with, he had picked up this strange accent from these people that he had been hanging out with. It was this, I don't know if it was a Chicago accent or some sort of weird northern Midwest kind of deal. But once we pointed out to him that he was speaking strangely, he was talking in this strange accent. As soon as we brought his awareness to it, you know what he did? He stopped. He stopped because we pointed out to him that, hey, the people you're hanging out with are having this influence on you. And as soon as we pointed it out to him, he started acting like the people he was hanging out right then. And the reality is, the more we hang out with Jesus, the more we follow him, the more he changes how we talk. He changes how we act. Jesus changes how we think. And that's why we're focusing on these seven, I would call them revelations. Seven key revelations that Jesus makes in the book of John about his identity. And we're focusing on how following him as he reveals who he is, how that impacts who we are as followers of Jesus, how he impacts our personal identity. If Jesus says he is something, then how does that impact me and my personal identity as I follow him? That's the question that we're going to be asking every single week. And I'm going to be preaching some, and Pastor Vicky's going to be preaching some, and Pastor Ed's going to be preaching some. And we're going to be bringing this question forward. Since Jesus says he's something, then how does that impact me? What's the practical implication in my life? This week we're going to focus on Jesus' words and a story that some of us may be familiar with. Some of us may have never heard it before. Some of us may have a vague recollection. It's in John chapter 9. And I am not going to read it to you this morning because it would be like story time, because it is so long of a story. I know when I was in high school, when I had long books I had to read. Anybody remember the Cliff's Notes? Remember Cliff's Notes where you could get the summary? I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes of John chapter 9 this morning so we can share together in God's truth. Essentially in this story, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Remember, I am, we talked about this last week, I am is God's name. I am is the name of God. And that's the name he gave to Moses as he was talking to Moses through the burning bush. We talked about that last week. So when Jesus says, I am, he's kind of playing with words. He's kind of being clever with the people, with his audience. He's revealing himself as I am. And whenever he says I am, it should be like a flag that goes off in our minds. Whenever you see I am in red letters in your red letter edition in the New Testament, look out, because Jesus is identifying himself just a little bit more for us. When Jesus says I am, he's proclaiming his divinity, his sonship to God. And so we need to be paying attention, because his identity impacts our identity. And here he says, I am the light of the world. So just to the get, I'm going to cut to the point real fast for you this morning. I'm going to cut to the point. If Jesus is the light of the world, if Jesus is the light of the world, how does that impact me as a follower? It's simply this. If Jesus is the light of the world, then I am enlightened as to what's really going on. If Jesus is the light of the world, then I am enlightened as to what's really going down. So in John chapter 9, we find this lengthy story, too long for us to read. I'm going to summarize it really quickly. There was a blind man. He was blind from birth, and he's sitting at the temple. And Jesus winds up coming to the temple one day, and he winds up healing this blind man. He puts some mud on the man's eyes. He has a little bit of an interaction with this guy. His disciples are debating who sinned, this guy or his parents, that's caused him to be blind from birth. Because everybody's like, well, he's blind. Obviously, he had to sin. And Jesus is kind of like not even wanting to have any of that, you know. So Jesus, he goes, he has a little bit of this interaction. He's not worried about the debate over this gentleman. He gets down the ground. George, he spits in the mud. And he creates some mud. He puts it on this guy's eyes. And then he tells the blind guy, which feels kind of like a prank, doesn't it? Jesus, you know, but no, Jesus is working in this guy's life. He says, hey, I want you to go to the pool down the hall in the temple, and I want you to bathe in that pool. And what's the guy do? He's walking down the hall, you know, everybody's kind of watching what's going on. He's got mud all over his eyes, and he walks and he gets into the pool and he washes his eyes off, and all of a sudden he can see. It's a miracle. It's this incredible miracle. And right before Jesus does this incredible miracle, as they're walking into the temple, and he's like walking along with his disciples, and they're walking in, and he's like, I'm the light of the world. So there's this miracle of this healing of this man who's blind, gaining his sight, blind from birth, and all of a sudden he gains his sight. And in the midst of it all is Jesus proclaiming, I am the light of the world. So this blind man, he's like thrilled. He's thrilled. He's healed. He's like a mature man, and he has not been able to see his whole life, Savannah. He's been blind his whole life, and suddenly he can see, and he's so excited. And everybody's like in the temple, and they're saying, isn't this the guy? Isn't this the guy who always sat at the temple gate? He's been blind since birth, and now he's like running around, and you can actually see that he can see. It's incredible what happened. This miracle is fascinating. And so they basically asked him, they're like, what happened to you? And he says, essentially, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. John 9:15, I was blind, but now I see. This guy, Jesus, he was just walking in the temple, walking by me. He put mud on my eyes and told me to go swim in the pool and wash my eyes off, and now I can see. Well, so the people are like watching this, and they're really amazed. And then the temple leaders are there, and they're really kind of jealous and perplexed. And they're like, what is going on here? What is all the commotion? Because they didn't like sass in their church. Like we got at Maplewood this morning, they didn't like it when things got a little crazy. And so the temple leaders, they didn't believe that what was going on. And so they basically, they took this guy, they said, hey, come on into the pastor's office. We need to talk. So it's the pastor and it's the priest, it's the whole group. And they're like asking him, what happened to you? And he's like telling them, and they're not believing it. And you know what they did? Carson, they actually went and they got his mom and dad. They got on the phone and they said, hey, this thing has happened down here. We're trying to figure out what's going on. We need you to come down to the church, to the pastor's office, because we need to ask you some questions, because there's some trouble going on here today. So they bring his parents in. Their parents are like, why are you bringing us in? He's of age. He can answer his own questions. And the temple leaders are just getting really frustrated because they can't believe that this man was healed. Is he making this up? And they're angry. Is he making, how did this happen? They're frustrated. And then they hear about Jesus and they're questioning about Jesus. And they know about this Jesus guy. He's kind of like a troublemaker. Jesus is a little bit of a troublemaker. He doesn't behave in church the way you're supposed to behave. He's just that kind of guy. And so, you know, if Jesus healed this guy, he did it on the Sabbath. He did it on Sunday. And that's against the Jewish law. So Jesus is in trouble now. It's this poor guy. He's seeing, and these, and the temple people, they're nothing but angry about his situation. You see a little disconnect going here? His life has changed, and they're mad because they're trying to figure out what happened.
Unbelievable.
So this poor blind guy, he gets kicked out of the pastor's office, and he's out in the foyer, and he's just kind of hanging out there, and he's discouraged because his life's been changed. He's like totally got all these questions. He doesn't know what's really going on. And then he's wandering around the halls of the temple, and he runs into Jesus again. He runs into Jesus, and he starts talking with Jesus, and as he's talking with Jesus, you know what Jesus does as the light of the world? He breathes light and life and understanding into this guy, and he encourages him. And this guy goes from not being able to see at the beginning of the day through the Spanish Inquisition with the temple leaders in the pastor's office, to kind of finding himself back in front of Jesus again. And as he's talking with Jesus, his heart is open and he realizes that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And the wonderful thing that happens in this man's journey, he came to that temple that morning blind. He left the temple that day a believer in Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. He believes. He becomes a follower. Some of the temple leaders, they're like standing there in the foyer and they overhear the story. You know, they overhear Jesus' conversation with this guy and they get even more angry because this guy's coming to belief in Jesus and they say, "What? Are we blind too?" Literally, it says it right there in the scriptures. They say, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, you are. You're spiritually blind. You got all this stuff going on around you. God's working in all sorts of ways around you, and you've missed the point. Yeah, you're blind." So that's kind of John chapter 9 in a nutshell. This guy's life's changed. And I think there are a couple of lessons we can quickly pull out of this morning to help us to understand that if Jesus is the light of the world, then I am enlightened as to what's really going on. This is really critical for us to understand this morning. First of all, I think this is like a table setter. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," it's in the context of judgment. Okay? So I want you to, that's a deep concept. So I need you to kind of take a breath and catch up with me here real quick. Because at the beginning of John chapter 9, he reveals himself as, "I am the light of the world." But if you go all the way to the end of chapter 9, he basically says in chapter 9, verse 39, and this is the New Living Translation. I like the way these words work out. He says, and this is in the midst of this revelation of, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I came into the world to render judgment. I'm here to separate the wheat from the chaff. Part of my mission is to render judgment." And he says, "I came into the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind," like this guy he just healed, "and to show those who think they can see that they're really blind." So the context of this whole story of Jesus revealing, "I am the light of the world," what does that mean to me? It's in the context of judgment. Any fair judge. So if you get a speeding ticket and you have to go to court, you want a fair judge, right? If any of us are taken to court and we face prosecution under the law, in the United States of America, we are afforded rights under the Constitution. And one of those rights is to have a fair and impartial jury of our peers look over the facts. We all would want a fair judge if we found ourselves in the seat of being judged, right? You want fairness. You'd want that to work out for you. Any fair judge is going to make sure that all the parties in the courtroom clearly understand what's going on. Anybody done jury duty before? Had a couple who've done jury duty. You go through the whole process. The judge will read to the jury their instructions and they'll read to the defendant their instructions so that everybody in the room is aware of what's going on. And everybody in the room has the opportunity to understand, to ask questions, and to make sure what's going on before we proceed. So to be fair and just, and this gets to God's identity, to be fair and just, the God of the New Testament doesn't just drop out of the sky and drop judgment on people. That's not his MO. That's not the way he works. We like to say that he does that, but that's not the nature of God. God does not just drop out of the sky and cast judgment without giving people a chance to understand what's going down, what's really going on, so that they can understand the charges we face and the gravity of the consequences of that whole conversation. Jesus says, I came to give sight to the blind. I came to give sight to the blind. Jesus comes. He's the light of the world. He comes to open our eyes. He comes to open humanity's eyes to God's holiness. He comes to open our eyes to the fact that we've got a sin problem. That we've got a, Houston, we've got a problem here. We've got a sin problem in our hearts that needs fix. He comes to open humanity's eyes to see our need, to understand what's really going on. We talked about this in Sunday school today. When we're in sinfulness, we don't even understand that we have a spiritual need. We don't even understand that, sometimes the difference between right and wrong, because our nature is so broken by our sinfulness that we don't even know we need help. And Jesus has come to be the light of the world to help us see what's really going on. He also says he comes to show those who think they can see that they're blind. This is the character and the identity of God coming out through Jesus. God wants to give every single person a chance. He wants to give every single person a chance to come to grips with what's really going on. If you come in and say, how are you doing this week? And you can list all the things that are going on in your life. And you think that's what's really going on. Well, I had to go to the store. I had to go to the doctor. I had to pay a bill. I had to say I'm sorry because I made my mom mad. Blah, blah. That's stuff that happened into your life. But there's more that's going on spiritually than what we can see. And God wants to give everybody a chance to come to grips with what's really going on underneath what happens in our lives. He wants us to have a chance to come to grips with the fact that we're all poisoned by sin. We're all poisoned by sin. We're all potentially blinded by our sinful nature. He wants us to come to grips with the fact that he wants to rescue us. He wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue me from this awful situation we find ourselves in, from the consequences of our sinfulness. He wants us to know that he wants to give us a fresh start. Part of what's really going on is God wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to give you a reboot in your life. He wants to give you a new nature so that you can live above the fray and live in alignment with His Spirit. He wants to fill your heart with love. Because before Jesus, our heart's kind of filled with self-love and it's all about me. And after we meet Jesus, He wants to fill us with a love for other people. God, Jesus, the light of the world, what's really going on? Part of God's identity, part of His character is to be just and fair. He would not be a just and fair God if he just said, forget it. They're all lost cases. We're just going to pull the plug on the whole thing. We're going to blow it up and we're going to start over again. He would not be a just God if he did that. What's he do instead? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He gives us a second chance. He's waiting patiently, helping us to see that we have a need in our heart and that he wants to rescue us from our situation, give us a new start and fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can live a life of love and live for Him and building His kingdom. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, He's representing God's fairness and His justice. So that's the first point. It's in the context of judgment, of what's really going on. Second point here, darkness prevents us from being able to see what's really going on. It's pretty simple. Any child here can understand this morning. Darkness prevents us from being able to see what's really going on. I was sharing with my Sunday school class last week that several weeks ago, I started noticing problems with my vision. And I started really kind of freaking out a little bit because I was noticing that I was having problems reading letters on the page. And I had just gotten my, you know, eyes checked and everything probably last fall and everything was fine. I was starting to have problems reading the words on the page. And everything, like, especially later in the day, everything was getting dim. And you're like, Pastor Joe, the sun goes down at the end of the day. You might want to turn the light on. It wasn't that. I was struggling. At the end of the day, my eyes were tired. I was really struggling to be able to see. And some of you have gone through this with cataracts or different things with your eyes. And if your eyes start bugging you, it really freaks you out. Because you only got two of them. And you know, so you got to take care of them. And I was starting to worry and I was praying about it. And then I got to thinking, how long has it been since I've changed out my contact lenses? Because I wear contact lenses. If I don't wear them, I can't see anything. I'm blind as the blind man in John chapter 9. Worse. I just can't see a lick. And I got to thinking, how long has it been since I changed out my contact lenses? Because I'm just checking through things that could be wrong. And now I wear 30-day contact lenses, and I have for years, and you change them out every 30 days. And I got to thinking about this, and I started counting, and I realized I'm wearing these 30-day contact lenses, and I had not changed them out for 4 months. It was like February. That's a problem. No wonder I couldn't see, right? Holy smokes, I had 4 months of goo on my eyes. My eyes are straining and things are growing strangely dim. And I'm thinking about the words of that song. I didn't even realize why. And I switched out the contact lenses and lo and behold, I was blind, but I can see. And you know, that sin kind of works in our lives the same way. It kind of works the same way in our lives. It clouds our vision. It clouds our eyes. It darkens our ability to see. It prevents us from realizing or acknowledging what's really going on. It lowers the quality of our life. Darkness lowers the quality of our life. Thank God for electricity, right? Because, you know, every day when it gets dark, things would be over. But I don't know about you, but the lights are churning, right? After it gets dark. Darkness lowers the quality of our life. It prevents us to see what's really going on. And our egos, our pride, our social status, all can get in the way. And make us say, I don't have a problem. I don't have a sin problem. Even people in the church, we have to be careful about this. Because we could get this film on our spiritual eyes and we won't be able to see. And you say, I don't have a problem. But before we meet Jesus, like I said earlier, we don't even know we have a sin problem. You know, before we encounter Jesus, we don't even know we have an issue. Everybody else is the problem. That's what I hear on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, CNBC. It's everybody else's problem. Everybody else in this world is messed up. Sin casts darkness over our souls. It blinds us to what's really going on in our lives. And we wind up, even people in the church can sometimes find ourselves living in denial. Living in denial that we have a problem. In this story, the blind man doesn't know any better. When we meet him, he's been blind since birth. He's never had a day in his life where he's known what it's like to see clearly. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't know what it's like to enjoy color. Look at all these colors this morning. Isn't it beautiful? He doesn't know what it's like to enjoy color. He doesn't know what it's like to perceive definition. You know, depth. You see the depth in here that Vicky and Amy and the others have made? My favorite. I'm dying to know what the potty toss is. I'm sure there's some deep spiritual, theological lesson that goes with the potty toss.
The Book of John.
The Book of John, yeah. Amen, brother. He doesn't know what it's like to realize detail. I mean, look at the fine detail. I mean, you come up after church, Carson, look, but don't touch. But there's a ton of detail going on in these displays. He had no ability. He didn't know any better as we meet him in this story. And in the same way, we're all born into spiritual blindness. Every single one of us. We're born into spiritual blindness and we don't know any better. But God works in this man's life. You know, he's like, I was blind, but now I can see. And you can see how thrilled he is to be able to see for the first time. God wants to cure us of our blindness. God wants to cure us of our blindness. He wants to show us what's really going on so that we can find true joy, true peace, true contentment in life. So many people in this world are looking for joy, peace, and contentment in things that just can't deliver. But God, the God who loves you this morning, Jesus is the light of the world. He's trying to help you see what's really going on so you can truly find that peace, that joy, and that contentment that our hearts yearn for. And that really brings me to my final point this morning as we wrap this up. There are two ways to respond to the light. There are two simple ways to respond to the light demonstrated to us in this story this morning. First, there's the response of the blind man. His response was, "I was blind, but now I see." He was digging it. He was into seeing. Seeing's pretty cool. He embraced the light in his life. He didn't understand it at first. He was overwhelmed by all of his senses being activated at once. But he embraced the light first physically, and then as you follow him through this story, he embraces it physically, but then he embraces it spiritually. Because he embraces Jesus, he becomes a believer in who Jesus Christ is. He embraces the light. He didn't know what he was missing. And then his life intersected with Jesus that day at the temple gate. And everything was different after that. He saw the light. He understood what was really going on. And then he becomes a believer. He becomes a follower of Jesus. His identity went from that blind guy from birth to that guy who was healed by Jesus. That guy whose life was transformed by the healing power of Jesus Christ. His identity was no longer baked in being the blind guy from birth. He was now that guy who was friends with Jesus, follower of Jesus, whose life had been transformed by the power of knowing who Jesus was. His identity was being transformed. And then there's the response of our buddies in the pastor's office, the temple officials, right? They're in verse 40. And I think if I had to pull a soundbite out of this story for the temple officials, for the blind man, his soundbite was, "I'm blind. I was blind, but now I see. Now I see." That's his soundbite. "I was blind, but now I see." For the temple officials, their soundbite, "What? Are we blind too?" Yeah. With a little bit of sarcasm dripping in there, right? Their soundbite is, "What? Are we blind too?" Yeah. Think about this, church. The Pharisees were in God's house. These temple leaders, they were in God's house. These guys were in the scriptures. They could recite them by heart. They knew what the scripture said. They were walking around doing things in the name of God. And yet, they remained blind to what was really going on. They remained blind to what was really going on. They remained blind to their spiritual need. When they encountered the true light of Jesus Christ, they recoiled in anger. You ever have somebody shine a bright light in your face when you've been in the dark and you're not used to the light? What do we all do? We all squint. Pastor Vicky will do that to me every once in a while. I think I do it to her too. We're getting up in the morning, the other's asleep, and you're getting ready for work and you turn on the light. It's like automatically the covers go over the head, you know, because, "Oh, the light," you know. With the temple people, they recoiled, for the light shone in their life and they recoiled in anger. Bitterness. They should have been rejoicing with this guy who was blind from birth that had been healed, but instead they were outraged. Because they were blind to what was really going on. If I ain't happy, ain't nobody around here going to be happy. That was kind of what was going on with the temple leaders, right? A joyous church, I think, that everybody enjoyed there in Jerusalem. Their pride, their ego, their status. "I'm a Pharisee." All this stuff's getting in the way of blinding them, keeping them in the darkness. Do you see what's happening there? They were church people. They went to Sunday school. Maybe they taught Sunday school. Maybe they served on the board. Maybe they helped out with the kids at VBS. Looking great. But on the inside, too stubborn to embrace the light. Too stubborn to embrace the light and acknowledge what was really going on. They were living in denial. They were living in denial. Church, we have to be careful. This is a message coming from a place of love this morning, from your pastor. And I think this message is even for me. We have to be careful. The enemy of our souls would prefer that we all remain in darkness. The enemy would love for us to all remain in darkness, blind to our need. He would love for us to make excuses, allow our ego, our pride, even our status, to make us think that we don't have a problem. Because he's tricky that way. But followers of Jesus, followers of the one who says, I am the light of the world, are enlightened as to what's really going on. I want you to become aware of this truth this morning as we talk about this, and I'm closing it up here, so just help me. Give me your attention here. Just a couple more minutes. We're going to wrap this up. It's possible to come to an awareness. It's possible to come to an awareness of what's really going on, that we have a sin problem, and still resist God. It is possible to encounter the light of the world and resist. Look at the temple officials here today. They thought they could see, but they were really blind. We were at camp meeting last week at St. Mary's, and whenever I go to the tabernacle at Camp St. Mary's, it brings back a lot of memories, a lot of history. Pastor Vicki and I met there. We took a picture at our tree where we met. So there's a lot of fond memories at St. Mary's for me. But there's a lot of not so fond memories in my spiritual walk there also. Because if you are sitting in the tabernacle and you've got the podium at the center and you've got the altars that are out on the front of the tabernacle, there's this spot at this altar to the right of the tabernacle. It's the first altar and it's down on the far right. And that spot is a marker in my spiritual journey. There's that spot, and every time I go in there, I think about that spot. There's also a spot on the stage. It's a better spot for me. It's where I was ordained and prayed over by Gene McBride and Pastor Vicki Wismith. That was a good one. But there's that spot down on the right side at that altar right down there. That spot down there at that altar, right on the right, I can walk you to it the next time we're up to it together. I don't like to go there. I literally don't like to go. I purposely sat on the other side of the tabernacle because I don't like that spot. Because it represents a bad moment in my spiritual walk. You see, that spot for me is the place where the light of Jesus shone for me. I was a teenager. I was probably 15. And we were there for camp meeting. And it was a old-fashioned camp meeting service with an altar call. And I remember going down and praying with some friends because I was a teenager and there was a couple people there at the altar who were praying. And while we were praying while I was there being churchy and praying for them, I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit really tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Joe, you know that I am the light of the world. And you know that you need to respond to me. Just like this friend you're sitting here praying for, stop praying for them, start praying for yourself. The light was shining, folks. The light was shining. I saw who I was in that moment. I was bowing at that altar right there. I saw who I was. I was confronted with the light of the world. Tears came to my eyes. Guilt. Remorse. It was that moment. Jesus tapping on my shoulder. Light of the world. Joe, this is what's really going on. I got up and I turned away. I turned away. I had friends say, can I pray for you? And I was like, no, I'm okay. That pride, I got up and I was crying and I walked away, lost. I knew I was confronted with the light of the world. But I got up. I said no. Stubborn. Living in denial, misery, guilt, followed me right out that tabernacle. And for many years after that, I attended church, went to Sunday school, was involved in ministry, went to college, went to a Christian college, I minored in Christian education, got my communications degree. But it wasn't until several years later, possibly a decade later, after Pastor Vicki and I were married, we had kids, and it wasn't until we had a revival service up at the Marysville Church, Elaine Pettit was the speaker, and it was where God kind of got back a hold of me. He had been so patient, so loving, so kind. He didn't force me into it that day when his light shined in my life back in the mid-80s. And he didn't give up on me when I got up and I walked out and said no when he said, this is what's really going on. Thank God for his patience. It's that day Elaine Pettit spoke. It was on this side of the sanctuary in Marysville. It was on this side, and I just remember giving it up to God. Several years later, accepted a call to ministry, had another revival service. Revival is important, amen? Thank God for his patience. Thank God for his fairness. I would say to you this morning as you get up and walk out of here, don't follow my example. Don't follow my example. Don't be like the Pharisees. The temple people in this story. Don't wallow in denial. Embrace the light. Embrace the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Embrace it. Embrace the reality. When he is the light of the world, when he's shining in our life, he tells us, he informs what's really going on in our hearts and our minds. And as we are aware of what's really going on, that starts shaping our character and our personality and our identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. Because he can't do anything in us until we own up to what's really going on. Right? Embrace what's really going on. Let him give you a new heart. Let him give you a new start. Even if you've been through this cycle before, great opportunity this morning. Jesus, you're the light of the world. I acknowledge what's going on. I want to follow you. It's not too late. It is not too late. Every day you have a breath that you can get out of bed and engage with God is an opportunity to get right with him and get in step with him and be filled with his spirit and be transformed and allow your personal identity to be changed by the identity of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you got to come to the altar 50,000 times. Get up. Get to the altar. Get to a place where you can pray. Get where some people can pray with you and help you and support you. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And you know what's really going on. And once you know what's really going on, here's the heavy. You have a responsibility. You're accountable for that now. You've got to respond. You're either going to embrace the light or you're going to recoil and reject the light. It's time to stop running. It's time to stop running.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.